In Scripture, we see Jesus praying many times, praying with people, praying for people, running away from people to pray for them and for others, praying for himself, praying for his disciples, praying for those who would arrest him, praying for those who tried him, praying for those who were crucifying him, praying for us. In today's reading from John's Gospel, we have the true Lord's Prayer. Now, what we call the Lord's Prayer isn't. The Lord's Prayer that we pray on Sunday, that we'll pray after the Great Thanksgiving, that we usually pray after the pastoral prayer, that is the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Some communities of faith call it the Our Father, or the prayer of the disciples. And that's exactly what it is. It is not just a prayer that we're called to pray in rote. We're called to pray as a pattern of prayer, a style of prayer, a way of prayer. What we have today in John's Gospel is a snippet, a part, a piece of our Lord's Prayer, of our Lord's Prayer for us. Now, it starts back in the earlier part of the chapter and contains some very important pieces, some very important petitions from Jesus. He says, for example, in verse 9, I am asking on their behalf. I'm not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. He also prayed, Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you have given me. I guarded them. And down a little further, I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but I'm asking you to protect them from the evil one. Sanctify them in truth, Jesus prayed. And then he added, your word is truth. His prayer for us begins with a petition to the Father to protect us. While Jesus was with us, while Jesus was with his disciples, he protected them. But now that he was going to be crucified and raised and ascended to the Father on high, he prays that the Father would protect us, shield us, guard us, defend us from the evil one. He also prays, fundamentally, that we would be glorified in his name, and that we would all be one. One with each other and one with him. Just as he is one with the Father in heaven, just he is one with the Father and the Holy Spirit in glory everlasting, just as he is one with God, so also we are to be one with each other and one with him. That's the fundamental essence of Jesus' prayer for us. He also prays, I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. So he is praying not only for his disciples, not only for Peter, James, and John, not only for Thomas, Andrew, and Bartholomew, but he was praying also for those who would believe because of their testimony, because of their preaching. He was praying for us, the body of Christ that would follow afterwards, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ Jesus our Lord, that would follow after the disciples and would believe in Jesus because of their preaching. He was praying for you and me, and all those who follow Christ Jesus. The true Lord's Prayer, the true prayer that Jesus prayed for us, is a prayer for protection from the evil one, a prayer that we would be centered together in the power of his glory, and a prayer that we would be one. Sadly, throughout the history of the church, we have failed to follow the calling he has for us. Christians have been in splits and divisions since the very beginning of the church. You can find the first split occurring in the Acts of the Apostles, a split between Gentile Christians on the one hand and Jewish Christians on the other. Those Jewish Christians that thought that for those Gentiles to become Christian, they had to first become Jews, the men had to be circumcised, they had to start eating kosher food and wearing particular kinds of clothing. The first division in the church occurred at the Jerusalem Council when it was decided that Peter, James, and John would go to the circumcision, to the Jewish people, to proclaim Jesus to the Jews, and Paul and Barnabas could go to the Gentile people and convert them to the Christian faith. That was the first division. Now, it was a loose, not a strong, hard, fast division. There was plenty of overlap in ministry. But it was still a recognition that we couldn't be doing all of this together. They had to have one group go one way and one group go the other. There were other divisions in the church. Until you get down to the 10th century, and you have the split of the church in the 11th century, east and west, over a very simple thing. The creed of the church said that the Holy Spirit proceeded from the Father, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. But in the West, they decided to add, and the Son. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. And they added that little phrase without getting permission from the whole church. And as a result, the church split in 1054 east and west. The church in Rome said no to the church in Constantinople. You're no longer part of us. And the church in Constantinople said no to the church in Rome. You're no longer part of us. A division that has continued down to this very day. There have been other divisions in the church. We're most familiar with the Protestant division. Martin Luther seeking reform of the Catholic Church in the West nails a set of theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg, and instead of just reforming due to political forces of the day, the church began to split in Europe. And likewise, in Great Britain, King Henry VIII won a divorce. His wife, Catherine of Aragon, so he could marry Anne Boleyn. He couldn't get a divorce from the Pope in Rome, and so he decided to declare the Church of England. You had a split over that issue. You have the Calvinists in Europe splitting from Rome over issues of predestination, the authority of Scripture. You have divisions within Protestantism, multiple kinds of Lutheranism, multiple kinds of Presbyterianism. Within the Church of England, you had splits. You had the Baptist separatists. You had the Anabaptists in Europe. You have the Methodists who split because of the American Civil War. Huh? Yeah. We split off from the Church of England in 1784 because John Wesley couldn't get priests ordained and a bishop ordained for America, for the colonies which had broken off to found the United States. And after the Treaty of Paris, he tried again to get clergy ordained for America because there were only two Anglican priests left in America. And the church in England said no. And so John Wesley did it himself. And the Methodist Episcopal Church was formed in 1784 as a result of political divisions. Churches divide in the United States frequently. They divide over politics, they divide over church government, they divide over money, they divide over, well, in 1844, they divided over slavery. Jesus' prayer for us that we would be one. And we have repeatedly failed. Again and again and again. Jesus prayed, I ask not only for on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. In the 20th century, we saw a resurgence of ecumenical character and prayer and hope as churches started to come back together. And one of the things that drew us back together was a common affirmation of faith. The Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, these two historic creeds of the church that go back into the earliest centuries of the church seem to unite us together in a common faith and a common affirmation of who Jesus is and who Jesus will be for us and our calling as part of the family of God and who the Father is and who the Holy Spirit is. In affirming the Apostles and the Nicene Creed, we found a degree of agreement that it could help us move back towards each other. An example of this is the full communion agreement between the United Methodist Church and the Evangelical Lutheran Church, which was passed in 2008. That means that we recognize each other as fully church with an exchange of clergy. First step towards future merger. Right now, in 2020, the United Methodist Church and the Episcopal Church are moving towards full communion with each other, a recognition of clergy orders, and greater cooperation in ministries with each other. The African Methodist Episcopal Church and the African Methodist Episcopal Zion Church and the Christian Methodist Episcopal Churches, three historic African American Methodist denominations, have been moving closer and closer and closer together towards an eventual merger in the next decade. We've seen steps towards unity and an affirmation of faith, steps towards unity in common mission, steps towards unity in recognizing that we share much in common. We see steps towards unity in Jesus' prayer that they may all be one. And there is no place more powerful to experience the oneness that we have with God, the oneness that we can have with Jesus Christ our Lord, the oneness that we can have with each other than right here in the sacrament of Holy Communion, where we are called to be in communion with each other and in communion with God the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ our Lord. Today, as we come to the table of the Lord, we affirm that we are one in Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Today, as you come to the table and as you receive the sacrament, ask Jesus to move into your heart and soul anew, afresh. And as you are made one with God by the power of the Holy Spirit, one with God in Jesus Christ our Lord, allow the power of the Holy Spirit to make you one with your neighbor, one with the people seated across from you in the sanctuary, one with your friends, and one with those that you would like to be friends with, and one with those that you struggle to be in friendship with. And recognize that in Christ, regardless of our divisions, regardless of our disagreements, regardless of our mixed up understandings, regardless of our pain, regardless of our fears, in Christ Jesus, we have oneness with God and oneness with each other. For you see, he forgives all sin. He forgives us. He loved us so much that he came to die for us so that we might not fear God the Father, that we might not fear death, that we might not fear the consequence of our sins, but might have forgiveness and eternal life. And we come to this table, coming to the very seat of God's grace for us in Jesus, seeking that oneness. Jesus prayed for us that we would be one. One in Him and one with each other. May the power of the Holy Spirit knit us together and make us one in Christ Jesus. Not just in here, where it's easy, but out there in proclaiming the good news amongst a world that doesn't want to hear the good news, and most especially one with God in Jesus Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And may God's people say, Amen.
Kings and kingdoms will pass away, but there's something about that day.
Christ our Lord invites to His table all who love Him, who earnestly repent of their sin, and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Let us pray. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against You in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved You with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of Your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in Your will and walk in Your ways to the glory of Your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and a joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce that the time had come when you would save your people. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, and ate with sinners. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. When the Lord Jesus ascended, he promised to be with us always in the power of your word and Holy Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And after supper, he took the cup. He gave thanks to you, and he gave it to his disciples and said, Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of the faith. Christ is died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with your Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever.
Amen.